Since we have been with you folks, but we have just great memories, so many familiar faces. We've stayed in your homes and fellowshipped with you, and it is just sweet to be back here with you. I came in a tie and a suit, knowing that this church was more dressed up. Typically, I usually know what my churches are and stuff, and come in, and the pastor doesn't even have a tie on. Okay, so I don't know what's going on. I was glad to see Bob walk in. He's not here, but he at least had a tie on, so it made me feel a little more at home. But I decided to keep mine on. So it's good here. And I enjoyed being in Sunday school today and just listening to Rodney talk about worship. And I think the conclusion was what I've always known is that God gave us all music except for country music. I think that's the point that he was trying to get at, if I'm right. So there you are. But no, just a blessing to hear that teaching from the Word of God. And as you guys work through the issues of worship and music and things like that and do it from the Word of God, just a wonderful blessing to be in on that this morning. And so thank you for that. I want to give you a brief update and then a more detailed update tonight. But we are in Beijing, China. We are going on, this is our seventh year that we have been there, and just thankful for what the Lord is doing there. We will share more tonight just about the different lives that have been affected and really the different lives that the Lord has worked in through people coming to our Bible studies, things like that. We've seen the Lord save different ones there and just grow them in the knowledge of his will and understanding of his word, and that has been a blessing for us. We have one of the big projects that we're working on is taking in, when we arrived in China, one of the things that really we became aware of was the need for resources. There was a need for training, and we are doing some of that and want to ramp that up at this point, but really the need for resources for pastors to have basic commentaries to look at and to use. There's a lot of restriction on those things in China. And so one of the things that we want to talk about tonight and kind of show you a little bit about is some of the commentaries that we are translating. We've gotten permission for the Bible Knowledge Commentary for the Expositor. That's a two-volume commentary. Expositor's Bible Commentary, a 12-volume set, considered by many to be the best full-volume commentary on the Bible. We've gotten permission for that. And so we're in the midst of those translation projects where we're had negotiated the MacArthur Study Bible notes to include that within the software, and now that's back up in the air a little bit. But having those key resources, putting them on the web, using the web, so that pastors all over China can access those resources as they prepare their sermons. And so that's one of the projects that we're working on that we'll be showing you and talking about a little bit more about tonight. Publishing some books out here on the table. I've got a couple books that we have published and printed there in China, as well as there's a sign-up sheet, some prayer cards. If your email has changed at all over the last few years, please update your email, especially as that is sometimes hard to figure out what people's emails are, and then you can receive our updates. So we'll be talking more about that. Lydia is here, sitting here, and Lydia's 10, and then Charity and Faith are in the back there. Faith is our newest. She is 2 years old, and then Grace and Elizabeth, our oldest two, they are actually in college, so we spent a couple weeks with them, and we arrived back at the end of June, and then they're back working and so on. And Anna happened to be, who's 17, Anna happened to be at camp this week, and so she is not with us. So our family, we have a new one, but it very much feels like our family is shrinking, as many of you know that experience. But it is a blessing to be here with you. And again, just thank you for your support and your help in allowing us to be there in China, ministering there. And I hope you are encouraged by this morning and encouraged by the update tonight that we'll be giving. All right. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 42. Psalm chapter 42, there's strong evidence that Psalms 42 as well as Psalm 43 were once one psalm, which were split up when they were taking the Psalter and splitting it up into its various individual chapters. And so we'll be looking at those two psalms this morning, Psalm 42 and 43. Let's go ahead and read that together. Why don't you go ahead and stand as we read Psalm 42 and 43. To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By the day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go on mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Chapter 43, vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. You can be seated. In China, we are there in Beijing, and we've started a business, a platform, in your will, that allows us to be there, that allows us to have visas, that I think really allows us to be above reproach in the eyes of the government and how we exist and minister there in China. Starting a business can be very difficult if you've done that before. Starting an international business may be even more difficult, and starting an international business in mainland China, very difficult at times, and can be very discouraging at times. I remember about a year ago, I was sitting in my office. We had just had a hard week dealing with different issues as far as the business and relations with the government and things like that. Had just realized that there were taxes, both business taxes and personal taxes, that we needed to be paying that we hadn't been aware of up to that time, and so I was pretty discouraged. There were some other things going on at that time as well. I use Outlook to pop my emails, and that had all shut down, so I couldn't access my emails whatsoever, and so I was having a difficult week, and at that point, we were sending a letter out, and so I was contacting the person, Rodney, back in the States here, not that Rodney, a different Rodney, back in the States here, that was helping me with that, and called him up. From China, I use Skype or something like that, and called him, and he asked me, you know, how are you doing? And I said, good, and I said, you know what, to be honest with you, I'm not doing too good, and then I kind of went on, told him about the different things that I've just shared with you that was going on. And Rodney said the following. He said, you're not going to spend eternity in hell, and you're having a bad day. I think he just said that maybe to comfort me or something like that. You're not going to spend eternity in hell, and yet you're having a bad day. But in thinking through what Rodney had said, it really made me think. You know, it really made me change the way I was looking at my situation during that day, during that week. It made me change my perspective on things. You know, as we read through this psalm, we almost know nothing about the psalmist. Verse 6 indicates that the psalmist is writing from the northern foothills of Mount Hermon. I believe, as some have suggested, that he is on his way to captivity in Babylon. He's taking a last look at the land of Israel from the mountaintops of Mount Hermon. Whatever the circumstances, it was clear as we read the psalm, the psalmist is cut off from worship, and the whole psalm emphasizes his desire to return and worship God. One thing I'm sure that became very clear as we read through this psalm is that the psalmist is discouraged. Look at some of these verses. Verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night. Verse 6, my soul is in despair within me. Verse 7 pictures the psalmist as overwhelmed by the chaos in his life, and the despair he feels is threatening to destroy him. Verse 9 talks about, in the New American Standard, it says, the shattering in my bones is indicating the excruciating physical pain that his circumstances are causing. No less than 10 times, the psalmist asked God why, including, why have you rejected me? And the ultimate question of, why have you forgotten me? And so this morning, I want to look at the causes of the psalmist's discouragement and his remedies for overcoming this discouragement so that we might better understand how to honor God by finding contentment amidst life's difficulties. I've entitled this sermon, Realizing Contentment to the Glory of God. And it's not random that I picked this title. This is something that I struggle with, having joy in the midst of life's difficulties, having contentment in the midst of life's difficulties, honoring God in that way, honoring God by having joy, knowing that he is sovereign over what is happening, what has happened, what will happen. And so we want to first look at the causes. Why does the godly man become cast down? Why does the godly man become cast down? And there's really five things that we want to look at here. First of all is absence from corporate worship. Absence from corporate worship. I remember I made a trip over to Samara, Russia, and at that point, John Snyder was there, and Brad Clausen was also there. And we remember this was probably about 10 years ago, probably about 2000 or so, that I went over there. But I remember asking John, you know, what is it that you really miss about the U.S.? And John says, you know what, I really miss worship. I really miss just singing in my own language and worshiping with music that I'm familiar with, and that idea. And being in China now, I understand that. I enjoyed the worship and the singing this morning, and just that idea of being able to worship in your own language and things like that. I remember I also had asked Brad that same question, what do you really miss being in Russia here? And Brad said, you know, I really miss a good steak. You just can't get a good steak here in Samara. But John was, I'm looking forward to catching up on John. I assume he's still in Colorado, is that correct? But I remember John just saying he really missed that worship. Well, the psalmist here, the cry at the end of verse 2, when shall I come and appear before God, is a cry to come into God's presence at the temple. The psalmist is far from home and feels that he is therefore also far from God. Without personal Bibles, recorded music to listen to, MP3s of your pastor's messages, you can see why this man so equated his relationship with God with his worship at the temple. So absence from corporate worship. Secondly, attacks from ungodly or wicked people. We see this in verse 3 and again in verse 10. The wicked people around him are continually saying, "Where is your God?" Atheists would not exist until the coming of Greek philosophy. So this is not a cry from atheists. If this person is headed towards exile, then these would be the Babylonians saying that their God has defeated his God. The Babylonians had a pantheon of different gods that they would worship. And they're simply asking him, "Where is your God? We've defeated you. We've conquered you. Our God is greater than your God. Your God isn't helping you at all." These wicked people have also attacked the character of the psalmist. And so in Psalm 43, verse 1, he cries out, "Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation, or deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man." You know, I think sometimes we can take great offense, great personal offense, when people don't agree with our theology or our Christian views. Maybe they put down our Christian faith, or they don't respond as we think they should respond to some act of kindness. While we should stand up for the truth of Scripture and the reputation of our Savior, I think often it shows our pride when we take it personal that someone would not agree or make fun of our beliefs. I've seen this often as a conversation with a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon. The love for their soul quickly disappears in the goal to win the argument. Obviously, as we come back this time, big issues happening here in America. You know, how are we acting towards those people that have different views? Do they understand our views, but they do? Do we do that in a gentle way? Do we do that in a loving way? Do they see the love of Christ as we dialogue with them? So this man is being attacked by wicked people, attacked by God, ungodly people. Third thing, memories of better days. Memories of better days. Instead of using his memory to remember God and his past acts and works, the psalmist in verse 4 remembers the good old days back in Jerusalem leading worship. Obviously, worship is a good thing. We heard that from Rodney today. Okay. However, this has made him ungrateful to God and untrusting of God's sovereignty in his present circumstances. Like the Israelites looking back to Egypt, we can easily look back at better times and be discontented. So memories of better days. Fourthly, overwhelmed by the issues of life. The psalmist is simply overwhelmed by life's issues. Verse 7 has the idea of total chaos. The psalmist feels overwhelmed by the chaotic forces of despair threatening to destroy him, is the way one commentator has expressed this. He is drowning in his sorrows. He just makes it to the surface to catch his breath, and another wave sweeps over him. The psalmist's present situation is totally overwhelming him. And then fifthly, failure of God to act quickly or change life's circumstances. Really just failure of God to change life's circumstances. In verse 9, the psalmist finally cries out to God, "Why have you forgotten me?" The author has certain expectations regarding what God should do, and God is not meeting those expectations. And so it makes the psalmist feel like God is distant. God has forgotten him. My grandmother had Alzheimer's disease. Various difficulties associated with that disease can be overwhelming to friends and family members. But I remember the day when my mom told me she'd come home from visiting my grandmother, and she told me that she thought that her mother no longer recognized her. You know, that I think is the most devastating thing, when a person no longer recognizes a child, a spouse, or a close friend. The psalmist, in his discouragement, expresses the ultimate state of despair, believing that God has forgotten him. Sometimes, because God does not act on our timetable, we even act like God is against us. And this is the way the psalmist indicates by his statement in 43, verse 2, asking God, "Why have you rejected me?" The failure of God to change life circumstances. So those are some of the issues, the problems, the causes of the godly man being cast down. I'm sure this morning many of you could add your own issues to this list. Problems with children, issues you are facing with aging parents, difficulties in your marriage, maybe the fact that you're not married, trying to raise kids as a single parent, personal or family health issues, job issues, financial issues, etc., etc. And so we want to quickly move to the remedies. How does the godly man find contentment? How does the godly man find contentment? James Montgomery Boyce says the following: "The world turns to many false cures. Some people try to escape the depressing realities of their lives through divorce, excessive entertainment, or frequent vacations. Some pop pills. Some are in habit-forming drugs. There must be millions who echo the thoughts of the young character Mallory of the television program Family Ties, who said, 'When I get depressed, I go shopping.' These cures are ineffective. At best, they merely lift our spirits for a time." And so we want to look at the psalmist. How does the psalmist find contentment? How does a godly man find contentment amidst life's difficulties? First of all, we see here a strong foundation in your relationship with God. A strong foundation in your relationship with God. Even the strongest believer will struggle with life situations. However, the key is cultivating a strong relationship with God before the problems come. The strong relationship is seen starting in verse 1 and continuing throughout the psalm. Verse 1 there, "As the deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before him?" I've never seen a deer necessarily pant for a water brook or for a stream, but I grew up in a farm in upstate New York, and I'm glad I'm in farm country as I share this illustration. But I grew up in farm, I grew up on a farm in upstate New York, and we had cows. We had about anywhere from 50 to 100 beef cows there, and every summer we would wean the calves. We would take and reinforce the wire, the barnyard, and the upper barn, and we would go up there and separate the calves from the rest of the herd, which was no easy process. And we would take the rest of the herd and we would take them to as far away from that barn as we could on our property, and we would keep the calves up in that barn. And for the next 4 or 5, even week, all we would hear would be mooing. The mothers were mooing. They wanted their calves back. The calves were mooing. They wanted their mother's milk. They were longing for their mother's milk. And this would go on for days and days. Well, in verses 1 and 2 there, the psalmist is saying, "My soul," or "my whole being, longs for God." Can we say this about our relationship with God? More importantly, does your life say this about your relationship with God? How we use our time, what we meditate on, things like that. Although the psalmist is away from many things connected with family, friends, and the life of home, throughout the psalm, he is mostly concerned with restoring the closeness of the relationship he has with his God. Of all the things his enemies must have been saying and doing, his main concern is what they are saying about his God. You know, this type of mindset does not just happen. It can't be just spontaneously generated when the issues of life become tough. It is evidence of a deep and personal relationship, a strong foundation in his relationship with God. So first remedy, strong foundation in your relationship with God. Second remedy, a fight, a striving to remember the character of God amidst life's circumstances. A fight, a striving to remember God's character. The psalmist does not give into the discouragement of his circumstances, but continues to wrestle through it. This might be what I like best about this psalm. It's not just in a neat pattern, you know, verses 1 through 3 is the psalmist's struggle, and 4 through 6 is his contemplation, and then 7 through 9 is his joy. He finds joy. No, throughout the psalm, you vividly see the struggle of the psalmist to focus on God, to get his mind thinking spiritual thoughts. The struggle is so graphically displayed at times, it's hard to get your hands around this psalm. There's such contrast, such diverse opinions expressed in adjoining phrases. Look at some of those. Verse 6, my soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you. After the ultimate despair, the whole chaos, the water, which just signifies the chaos of his life, his despair expressed in verse 7, kind of a low point of the psalm, we have the wonderful hope in verse 8, the Lord, Yahweh, the covenant God, so frequently used in the Psalter, but for the first time in this psalm, will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life, the God who rules my life or gives me life. And so you think, okay, he's overcome his discouragement. And then we look at the next verse, verse 9. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go in mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Remedies are not quick. And like the psalmist, we must fight and strive to remember the character of God amidst life's circumstances. This is what the psalmist explicitly states in verse 6 that he is trying to do. He says, my soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you. Dr. Barrick, who teaches at the Master's Seminary, has pointed out remembrance in the biblical sense is more than just a reference to memory. And one commentator puts it this way, to forget God is to resist the connection between who he is and how one is to act in response. To remember God is to ground one's life in and on him, and so to draw all one's life's decisions and actions out of that foundation. To ground one's life in and on him, and so to draw all one's life's decisions and actions out of that foundation. So, second remedy, a fight, a striving to remember the character of God amidst life's circumstances. Third remedy, a commitment to stop listening to yourself and begin talking to yourself. Commitment to stop listening to yourself and begin talking to yourself. This is what the psalmist is doing at the end of each stanza. Verse 5, Psalm 42, verse 5. In verse 11, and in Psalm 43, again on verse 5. Let's just look at 42:11. Again, the NASB, New American Standard, says the following, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. One commentator says, it is the case of the mind speaking to the emotions, rather than the emotions dictating the mind. But Lloyd-Jones would say it best in his book, Spiritual Depressions, and I want to read an extended quote from that book. The main trouble in this whole matter of spiritual depression, in a sense, is this, that we allow ourselves to talk to us instead of talking to ourselves. Am I just trying to be deliberately paradoxical? Far from it. This is the very essence of wisdom in this matter. Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they start talking to you. They bring back the problem of yesterday. Somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. Now, this man's treatment, the author of this psalm, was this. Instead of allowing this self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? He asks. His soul has been repressing him, crushing him. So he stands up and says, self, listen for a moment. I will speak to you. He continues, the main art in the matter of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself. You must say to your soul, why art thou cast down? What business have you to be disquieted? You must turn on yourself, upbraid yourself, condemn yourself, exhort yourself, and say to yourself, hope thou in God, instead of muttering in this depressed, unhappy way. And then you must go, and I believe this is the key to the whole point, you must go on to remind yourself of God, who God is, and what God is, and what God has done, and what God has pledged himself to do. And then having done that, end on this great note, defy yourself and defy other people and defy the devil and the whole world, and say with this man, I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance, who is also the health of my countenance and my God. You know, as we look closer at this verse, which ends each of the three stanzas, again, look at verse 11, we see that the psalmist speaks to himself and challenges himself. He speaks of the irrational state that he is in. Why? For what cause? On what account am I cast down or agitated? The language indicates that the fault does not lay at the feet of the circumstances, but at the feet of the psalmist. Why have you allowed yourself to be cast down? The dejection is a volitional, voluntary one. The conscious decision has been made, and therefore the psalmist is culpable. He's responsible to do what the spiritual self knows should be done, hope in God. And based on the unchanging character of God and his unchanging purpose for me, I know that I shall again praise him. So you see here we have a commitment to stop listening to yourself and begin talking to yourself. That's the third step, but the steps really build. You can only listen to yourself, I should say, you can only talk to yourself if you first of all have a strong foundation in your relationship with God. If you don't, if you're not in the Word, you have nothing to say to yourself of any worth. Only through the study of the Word can you do that. And then secondly, you need to fight and you need to strive to remember the character of God amidst the difficulties of life. You can't just let them overwhelm you. You need to fight and you need to strive to remember his character, to remember the Word of God, which you have been studying, which is your strong foundation. And then you're able to speak God's truth to yourself. And finally, the fourth remedy, a discovering by God's light and God's truth, the only source of exceeding joy. A discovery by God's light and God's truth, the only source of exceeding joy. You know, every time we return from China, and even as we go back to China and we see more of the materialism and things growing there, I become newly aware of how we are inundated by the world's version, the world's message of what is light and what is truth and what will give exceeding joy. What we need is exactly what the psalmist asked for. Verse 40, chapter 43, verse 3, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Notice the beautiful progression as a psalmist to the place of ultimate joy. First to your holy hill, then to your dwelling place, then verse 4, to the altar of God, and then finally to God, my exceeding joy. In the Expositor's Bible Commentary, Van Gemeren says, the light of God is the experience of the fullness of his redemption. The truth of God is the expression of his covenantal fidelity. For the New Testament saint, that light and truth has been revealed to us in Christ. John 8:31, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. When one dwells on the word that became flesh, the revealed light and truth that is Christ, one easily discovers that the source of exceeding joy is Christ alone. The mathematician Blaise Pascal said it this way, there once was in man a true happiness, of which now remained to him only the mark and empty trace, which he in vain tries to fill from all his surroundings, seeking from things absent the help he does not obtain in things present. But these are all inadequate, because the infinite abyss can only be filled by an infinite and immutable object, that is to say, only by God himself. You know, when you are depressed, are you seeking from things absent, the help that he does not obtain in things present? Is that your mode of operation, or are you going to the Word of God? Are you using that foundation that you built? Are you fighting and striving to remember the character of God? Are you, instead of listening to yourself and your circumstances, are you speaking truth to yourself? Are you looking in the right place for that exceeding joy that only Christ can give? Jonathan Edwards would state it a little bit more succinctly. The enjoyment of God is the only happiness with which our souls can be satisfied. You know, how often do you and I live and act like we are victims of our circumstances, not like we are under the care of a sovereign, just, and loving God? I remember when we were traveling back from China, and our flight got canceled. We're in the Beijing airport. We come. They first tell us, you know, the drill. They first tell us our flight is delayed, and then our flight is canceled. And so we sat there for a couple hours trying to figure out what to do. I was running around. Charity was there with the kids, and there was a coffee shop nearby, and I came back, and we had to finally just go back out, and we get our tickets and things like that. So we're getting our stuff together, and the lady comes out from the coffee shop and says, you know, what happened? And I'm telling her, oh, our flight got canceled. And she says, Niemen Hentubia. Can you believe she said that? Oh. So that means you guys are just incredible, right? Something like that. We have our Chinese representatives here today. But you guys are just incredible. And you know, we didn't know anybody was watching us, and I wasn't there, but see, they had seen Charity and the kids and the way they were reacting to the circumstances. And to be honest with you, when your flight is canceled, you don't have to act very much different from the average person. I'm sure you've experienced that in an airport. You know, people, that kind of brings out the worst in people when that happens. But she had seen something different. You know, and whether we know it or not, there's a watching world. And they don't want to see how we handle comfort, health and wealth, kids without problems, perfect marriages, uninterrupted schedules, ideal working environments, ideal stable jobs, etc. Now, why is this so important? When we are discouraged, depressed, in a bad mood, overwhelmed, ultimately it is not our happiness or well-being, but God's glory that is at stake. There's a great word in Chinese. It's chabodua, right? Chabodua, it means it's about the same. And I sometimes look at the way I react to circumstances and the way my unsaved friends in China react to circumstances, and I have to say, you know what? Chabodua. It's really not that much different. But the mere fact that I am not going to spend eternity in hell should make all the difference. Should make me look at my circumstances in a completely different way. Discouraging things will happen in life. Hardship will come. Tragedies will take place without a moment's notice. When these things happen, I don't believe the initial natural feelings of loss, despair, grief, etc., are sinful. But how do we respond to these feelings? How do we view God in the midst of these circumstances? How do you view God in the midst of everyday circumstances? Have you, like the psalmist, been cultivating a strong relationship with God? Do we scratch, claw, and bite with every ounce of our being to remember the character of God amidst life's circumstances? Do we deliberately stop listening to ourselves, and are we intentional about speaking God's truth to ourselves? And finally, are we using God's light and God's truth to seek and discover the source of exceeding joy? Let's pray. Father God, we are thankful for the psalmist. We are thankful for the circumstance, possibly Job-like circumstance that you put him in. We're thankful for his candor, Lord. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Lord, he simply expressed the difficulties, his emotions, what he was feeling, Lord. And we pray that we would apply the truths that we saw today to our lives, that we might not just glorify you with our mouths, but with our hearts and our minds. May we live amidst the difficulties of life. May the way we live be a testimony to a watching world of the transforming power of the cross of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, what a wonderful...